I always look to see what in Scripture can encourage us in our walk, especially as men. I mean, as it's a men's group, that the special struggles that we go through, but those struggles are universal, men or women, and that we need encouragement through the Word. And in 1 Peter, he was giving us that scripture that it's going to be some hard times, but they're just for a moment, and that we will get through those through his strength and through the Lord's power, because he is that living hope that we have. We talked about this morning this living sacrifice that we are to Christ, that we are there with our lips and with our hands to serve him. And this morning, I'm going to be in Romans. So turn with me to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to try to get through most of all of this, condense this down a little bit, but this too is going to encourage us. As we see Paul writing to the Romans, but this specific chapter is given directly to the Jewish people that are believers, but they understand more than the Gentiles would about what they're up against with the past. And so let's begin with prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come once again to sit at your feet, Father, to open up your word, to be blessed by it, to be encouraged by it, to be disciplined by it, to take joy and rest in you, Father, that you are the mighty authority, Father, that you are the God of love, the God of mercy, but you're the God of sovereignty too. You're a sovereign God, and we come to you humbly. We come to you in a way that brings you glory, Father. And may you just be with us this morning. Bless this time that we have in your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Paul was talking about being saved from slaves of sin, and now we are slaves of God. He talked about this in chapter 6. We'll see this in a minute as we have been crucified with Christ. This old man is dead. And then he moves on into chapter 7, talking about the freed from the law. And so let's begin with chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you know not, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So in other words, he is talking to the Jewish people that understand the law. The law only has power over those who are alive to it. Only those who are alive to it. And then in verses 2 and 4, 2 through 4, he's going to give us an example of that, of what he's talking about. So he brings up, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, if you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So he brings this example of the law to make his point. Again, in chapter 6, he declares that we've been crucified with Christ. This old man is dead, free from the law, not to be freed to ourselves, but married to Christ. So as we have died to ourselves, it is not ourselves now that we worship, but in verse 4, it says that we are, in chapter 7, that we are to be married to Christ, that we are to be attached and joined to him. The law has now been ended as only the way for us to find a righteous standing with God. The law has now been ended. In other words, before, we only had the ability or to find a righteous standing with God through the law. That was the only thing that we had to do that. And we know that it is impossible to find a righteous standing through God. So he brings out this example of a husband and a wife. And that until her husband dies, she is bound to that law. She is bound to him. But if he dies, she has been released from that law. That sacrifice, a living sacrifice, has been broken. So verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So Paul here is saying, under the law, we did not and could not bear fruit to God. It was impossible to do. We bore fruit to our flesh, which brought death. And in the afternoon, I encourage you to look into Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, and it lists all those things that are corrupted in our flesh, all those things that we naturally go to outside the power of God. So we can only bear fruit to the flesh, which will bring death. Only in our death to the law can we truly bear fruit to God, as we die to that. Now let me kind of digress a little bit. Obviously, Paul here is talking to the Jewish believers who are used to the law or under the law, but we have to remember that we're under laws as well. And many times, and we'll get into this in a moment, that we have set up these artificial do's and don'ts. We set up these artificial ways of worshiping God that we put upon ourselves, that we lose the idea of that throne of grace. That so when we're talking about the law here, we also need to remember that we too set out laws, rules and regulations that we feel that we need to go through to please God, to be righteous before God. And that's what we want to concentrate on here today within our own lives, the things that we do that sometimes brings us away from that throne of grace. So just keep that in mind as we go through this. So verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, or the letter of the law. The law could not justify us. It could not justify us. It'd make us right with God. Justification is just like, just as if you ever never sinned. That's what the way you can remember it. Justified, to make us right with God. It could not sanctify us, bring us within a deeper relationship with God. It could do none of those things. It could do none of those things outside of the letter of what it's talking about. And we'll get into this in a second as well. But the law was given by God to us as a tutor, as a way of understanding what God requires. And then it was a tutor. There was two explanations. A tutor, the one that I like the best, is that it was an explanation of one that held your hand and brought you to where you needed to go. It was guiding you to where we need. In this case, as Paul will find out, that we are needing a Savior to get us to where we cannot go on our own. So are you serving God under the newness of the Spirit, as we saw in verse 6? Or are you still bound by some of the legalisms or maybe self-improvement regimens trying to please God? We have to ask ourselves that question. We get up in the morning and do our devotions. Some days we feel like we need to sleep in maybe. Well, we're free to do that. In other words, it's not this regiment that we need to go through. Paul is talking about being under this legalism. We love to be under rules and regulations because our normal life, our life in the world, there's always regiments. There's always legalism. There's always rules and regulations that we have to follow to be a good member of society. And in this case, Paul is saying that those things have been gone away because we are saved by grace through faith. That's grace that we have. It doesn't free us from doing those things that God has called us to do. On the contrary, but it gives us the idea that it wasn't those rules and regulations that Paul is talking about that can do anything other than bring us death if we just follow after those. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So he gives another example of the law. He's talking about, you know, as we're looking at these, we have to remember that the Ten Commandments that God gave us is not solely restricted to what Paul is talking about. He's even talking about the Mosaic laws, all the laws given to man by man that covered so many things that God could cover in 10 sentences that man took thousands of sentences to expand upon. But Paul is talking about those things as well. So Paul now brings another example of the law to prove his point. The law, it's a revealer of sin. What is, in other words, what is already in our flesh is already hidden. It's already there. The law reveals it. Because he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. In other words, the law is going to reveal the sin that is already within our flesh. Shows us how far we are from God. It represents that standard, that measuring stick of how far we are from God. If you don't know from the law, it was a sin to covet in your natural flesh. You would have coveted and not thinking it was a bad thing at all, because it was natural to your flesh to covet another man's wife, to covet another person's possessions. We are always envious of things. That comes within our own flesh. And the law says, thou shalt not covet. So we didn't, unless we saw the law, Paul's saying, I didn't know I was breaking the law until I saw this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, going back a couple of chapters, Paul says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was intended by God to drive us to come to Jesus Christ. It was that tutor to drive us to him. If we properly understand the purpose of the law, it will drive us to Christ. And we will not fall into legalism. In other words, we need to understand the purpose of what the law shows us. And the law, as Paul says, is the law sin? He says, certainly not. So the law is good. And he'll go back to that in just a minute, saying that it's not the law, it's us. It is not what the law is saying, it's the person that's using it. It's that we are the weak link in the chain, not the law itself. We cannot discount the law. We should follow as closely to the law as we possibly can, but we just need to put it in perspective. In verse 8, he goes on and says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So he says it again. But sin taking opportunity. It says the law warns us not to do something, but what does our flesh say? Let's do it anyway. The law says don't do that. It's not good for you. But our flesh says let's do it anyway. What is the first thing you do when you see a sign that says wet paint? What's the first thing you want to do? You want to touch it. You want to see that. The act of prohibition, what was in the 30s, 20s? 20s, right? Alcohol consumption in this country increased. Didn't decrease. Because we want to go against what the law is saying. That's our propensity, is to go against what the law is telling us to do. That's in our flesh. We are rebellious. We want to always... We have a tendency to break those natural boundaries. We have this natural tendency to break boundaries. That's what we want to do in our flesh. And that's what Paul is trying to build up a case here for, why we do the things that we do. Our flesh will even pervert God's law. In other words, we have this tendency to do those things that God is calling us not to do or not to do, that we have a tendency to do just those very things. Verses 9 through 12, he goes on to say, I was alive once without the law. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. So it killed me. In other words, he says, I was alive once without the law. I was alive once without the law. A child's innocence is innocent before they know or understand what the law requires. The innocence of a child. We see that so many times. I have a beautiful young granddaughter named Eden Riley Hunger. And she is a dream. But she is an active little 15-month-old. And doesn't stop. And we have her on Mondays and Wednesdays. So we see Eden. And when my wife is changing her diapers, Eden would sit there, as babies do, or she's kicking her. And Nancy would say, hey. In other words, stop doing that. And Eden sits there and smiles and goes, hey. And she continues to kick her. She doesn't realize, she doesn't connect those things. To her, that's a fun thing. That's a game she's playing. She did not know that it was something going against what she should be doing, going against the law. There was a story one time about in Florida, this hotel that was built right upon the water. The balconies were overhanging over the water. And the owners of the hotel were concerned about people fishing off the balconies, the danger that that could cause. And the floors below were also, so they were afraid that people would fish off the balconies. So when they built the hotel, so what they decided to do was put up signs that says no fishing. So guess what happened? Everybody was fishing off the balconies. So they were having all sorts of trouble. You know how they solved the problem? They took the signs down. As soon as they took the signs down, the fishing stopped. Isn't that amazing? We have this tendency to go against the law, going against. We always want to push the boundaries. Our children love to push the boundaries, don't they? No matter what happens, they will push until they find out how far they can push. And one reason for that is we need boundaries, don't we? We all need these boundaries that hold us together, that hold us, that gives us this sense of purpose. But because of our flesh wants to rebel against those boundaries. So once they took those signs down, there was no fishing. We can live quite securely amid all of our sins and sinfulness. But once we are shown the law, it shows us that our guilt only will bring death. It will not bring life at all. So Paul goes on in verse 12, he says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. He repeats verse 8. He asks the question in verse 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. He repeats verse 7. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. So then in verse 12, he says again, therefore the law is holy. There's nothing wrong with the law, because the law was produced by God. God did not produce anything that was wrong. The weak link again is us. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Then he asked the question that we would be forced to ask in verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Has then what is good, if the law is good and holy, has it become death to me? And Paul again says, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. In other words, it was the sin within me that the law was revealing that was producing the death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So it was this sin within us that the law was revealing that we would be rebelling against that causes us to die in the flesh. Our death in our natural self is that it was the law that was revealing that to us. So our sin is magnified within our knowledge of the law. It brings us out. It shows it. It reveals it. The law is revealing what we are naturally. And Paul is struggling with this. This is this natural sense. There's some commentators that believe this all was coming from Paul before he was a believer, before he was changed on that road to Damascus. that before he was converted that he was struggling with this. But I don't necessarily agree with that. I think this is that struggle that we all go through. And that was the main reason why I brought this text into light this morning. Because we all struggle through these. We might not know how to put it in words. And Paul, being a lawyer, a Pharisee, sometimes is hard to read. That's why I have to read it slowly 15 times before I understand what he's talking about. But this is what he's doing. He's saying this law is just revealing to us within our hearts and within our minds the sin that is in us naturally. It magnifies, the law magnifies the sin that is within us. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. Because why is it spiritual? Because it was God that brought it to us. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So Paul is saying, I'm carnal. I am in this flesh. Carnal, which means of the flesh. So a spiritual law cannot be helped by a carnal man. It cannot help a carnal man if it is a spiritual law. Paul is saying, I can and should do differently, but I don't. How many times do we feel that same thing? I know I should do differently, but I don't do that. He or we are sold under sin in our natural state. In bondage to sin, and the law cannot help us. The law itself cannot help us. In this context, there are three types of people. This might bring it into a little bit more focus to you. The first person is the natural man. The natural man is one that was before he was born again. Before he was saved, we were in this natural state. The spiritual man is saved and walks in the Spirit. That is our goal. That is our desire. That is what we long to do. And then the carnal man, as Paul is referring to here, the carnal man is saved. He's born again, but still is living in the energy of the flesh. Still is living in that. There's a combination of two and three, the spiritual man and the carnal. And that's where we kind of go in and out of these two things. The spiritual man that is saved and walks in the Spirit, that's what he does. And the carnal man is saved, born again, but still living in the energy of the flesh. We'll explain it a little bit more starting in verse 15 through 20. And this is where I have to really read it slow. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I shall to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. He had to put that in parentheses. Showing that he is a born-again Christian, showing that he has the Lord in his heart, but he's still saying, my flesh is evil. So nothing within me, because Christ dwells in him as he dwells in us. So we had to put that caveat in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. In other words, I want to do what is right. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. I don't do the things I want to do. I don't do the things that I know are in my mind and my heart. But I do those things that are in my flesh, and I have a hard time fighting against that. In verse 20, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul is not making an excuse. He's just stating a fact that our flesh is very strong, that our flesh is something that is hard to fight against. Paul's problem, like our problem, or our problem should be, isn't the lack of desire or the lack of knowledge, is it? He's saying, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. So it's not the lack of desire. Paul desires to do right. Paul desires to do good. It's not his lack of knowledge, because he understands what the law has said. And remember what Paul said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and I was as perfect as possibly could be under the law, yet I'm still struggling with it. The more I understood the law, the more I knew I was dead to the law or to the relationship I had with God. So it wasn't the lack of desire. It's not our lack of desire. It's not our lack of knowledge, or should not be our lack of knowledge. We should understand what the word is saying. So then what was Paul's problem? What was he lacking? It wasn't desire and it wasn't knowledge. He had those two. What he was lacking was the power. He was lacking the power to do those things that he willed to do but didn't. He lacked the power. The law gives us knowledge, but it can't give us power. The law gives us what God requires of us, but it has no ability to give us the power to do what God is requiring. So he gets right down to it. He's starting to explain to the reader what his problem is, and that we are identifying with Paul, saying, yeah, I'm the same way. Yeah, I look at it the same way. Yes, I have the same struggles. And that's what the reason for this morning was, to encourage us to say, I am not alone in this. I am not this feeble Christian, and everybody around me has this ability already solved, has this overcome, but we are struggling. Even Paul himself was looking at us, telling us, I can't do this on my own. I cannot do this on my own at all. So verse 21 through 23 says, I find then a law that is that evil is present within me. So within the law, he finds that evil is already present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God. Do we delight in the law of God? Are we looking at what God's telling us to do? Are we delighting in it? Are we fighting against it? Are we pushing those boundaries of what God is doing? Paul is declaring, he says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So we all know firsthand what struggle is to do good, don't we? We all know what that struggle is to do the things that God is calling us to do. We can identify it with what Paul is saying here. As believers, it is the battle we fight. This spirit against the flesh. The spirit versus the flesh. I've used the example many, many times about two dogs fighting. We have this dog within us that is the spiritual. We have this dog within us that is the flesh. And they are fighting one another. And what is the dog that wins? In the end result, which dog wins that fight? It's the one that's the strongest, and it's the one that's fed the most. So if we're feeding to the flesh, that is what's going to win. If we're feeding to the spirit, we will win that battle. Two dogs fighting, who will win? We can never obey and find our righteousness in God within our own strength or within our own works. It never will happen. It is impossible. Paul is realizing this. He could never find, as he was trained from youth to those works that he did, was what would made him righteous towards God. But then when he understood what the law was there for, to drive us and to bring us to Christ, saying that I can't do those things that the law is requiring in my own strength, that he was able to understand and to give up, basically. So, because in verse 24, it says, O wretched man that I am. We all know that verse. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? O wretched man that I am. The word wretched is exhaustion through the hard work that we do. In other words, it's that hard labor that we go through. It's this physical labor that we go wretched through the exhaustion of hard labor. And Paul is saying, I'm tired. I'm tired of trying to do this in my own strength. How many of us can identify with that same feeling? I am tired of doing this in my own strength. I cannot go any further. I cannot do it on my own. Paul is worn out being unsuccessful in pleasing God. Pleasing God under the principles of the law. He was just worn out. I can't do it any longer. That's why, in other words, that's why people, some commentators are saying this was before he was a believer, but I believe and firmly that this was while he was a believer, because he's still struggling with the flesh. He's saying, if you're still struggling with the flesh, don't be discouraged. Don't make it an excuse, but don't be discouraged. Strive after what God is calling you to do, and use his strength to do it. We need to come to the same place in our Christian walk, don't we? We need to come to the same place. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of death? The body of death. At that period of time, one of the punishments for murder in the Roman society was to literally, now this is kind of gross really, to literally take the corpse of the person that you murdered, and they would tie it to your back, and you had to carry that corpse around wherever you went. It was back to back. You drug this corpse around. And if the stink didn't kill you, the bacteria eventually would. But what if, just think about that, that they tied the body of the person that you killed, they'll tie it to you. And so they weren't fooling around. Another explanation of the body of death could also be the accumulation of the sin that is within us. Paul is crying out, I have this body of death. I have this flesh. I have within what is within me that is killing me. And I can't do anything about it in my own strength. So that's another explanation of what Paul is referring to, this body of death, this collection that we have, because we're not under that penalty of law that we have a dead corpse tied to our back. But we certainly can identify with the accumulation of sins and lusts and desires that we have within our own flesh that we keep to ourselves. We always hide them deep. We don't have other people see them. We don't allow other people to see those things that are naturally within us. And we think we're the only ones. But your neighbor sitting to your left or to your right has the same issues, if we're all really honest with each other. They might be different in some aspects, but they are still sins. They are still within us that we have to carry around. If Paul is finally crying out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, this accumulation of sins that is with all in all of us? In verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Stop right there. Paul didn't say, what will save me from this body of death? Or how can I save myself through this body of death? It is through Christ. It is through who will. So in verse 25, we must look outside of ourselves for the answer. It cannot be within us. Jesus stands between us and God, bridging the gap and making the way to God. It is our Lord Jesus Christ that is the answer to all of this. We sang this morning the hymn, Come Home Running. Come on. And Chris, I'd like for you to close with that song if you could. Because that, to me, drives all of this home. God desires for us to come home running just as we are. Paul is saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of sin? It will still be a struggle, but our victory will be found only in Christ. That victory that Paul finally found. I think within the verses 13 through 20, he's mentioned his name. It was an I over 70 times. It was about him. What can I do? This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm not doing. This is what I wish I could do. But this is what I'm doing. I. But that is many times our own problem. That it's always about us. But we know that in our Christian walk, it's never been about us. It never will be about us. It's always about him. It's always about what Christ can do for us that we cannot do for ourselves. So it'll always be a struggle, but our victory will be found only in Christ, not in our own strength, or in the set of rules and regulations that we can set up on ourselves. We do that all the time. We set up these little rules and regulations. So to me, the answer to all this, and let's finish out this section, let's finish out this chapter. Again, let's start back in 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. So in my mind, I want to serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. He says, I realize in myself, this is what I do. But he cried out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So it's Christ. It's Christ is the answer to all things. Christ is the answer to every issue and situation that we have. This is another great example of our, as was in 1 Peter, our Christian walk. This we all can identify with Paul in chapter 7 of Romans. This is what we go through every day. We struggle with this fight. Paul found the answer in the end. That is through Christ. Who will save me? Not what will save me. Not what program, not what seminar, not what conference, not what book, not what anything outside of Christ will save us. Who will save us? Not what. Or how can I save myself? Who will save us? Not what will save us. This body of death. So my encouragement this morning is just spend time, simple, quiet time with the Lord. Being with him through devotion, being with him through those times that we have with the Lord, walking in his grace, relying solely on him for all things. Not legalistically, not that we have to do those things in a regimentally manner to please him, but just a simple relationship. The gospel is very simple. It is very simple to me, and I appreciate the Lord doing it because I'm pretty simple when it comes to things. But it is the simplicity of the gospel that drives us to God, because it is not in our own strength and is not in our own abilities, but it's all about him. And Paul found this out. Paul struggled with these things. We struggle with these things. And the Holy Spirit placed this chapter in the canon of Scripture to encourage us to understand that we are not alone in this. We are not struggling as this imperfect Christian. We are imperfect, but this imperfection is not just within individuals. It is within all of us, this fight that we have with the flesh. And Paul's answer was who? Who will save me? Christ, he says, I give thanks to God for our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is with him. So as we spend that time with him, as we understand more what the law is for, not to be legalistic, not to be regimented, but the law is to just tell us, I can't do this on my own. Be freed from that. Don't use it as an excuse not to do those things God has called. If we could live up to the law, then we would be perfect. We're not perfect, but that doesn't mean that we should not desire to live up to the law. Everything that God has written is true and just and right. So there's nothing wrong. Well, Paul says there's nothing wrong with the law. I'm the weak link in this. So I need to understand. I want to look at this law, not discount it, not set it aside, but I need to use it in a way that brings me to Christ. I want to desire to do that, but it's through his grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And that is what we need to understand this morning, that we are in that battle that Paul was in as well. That is, our Christian walk is a way that only through Christ will give us the power to do those things that we want to do. And that will give us peace, that will give us hope, that will give us a contentment in our walk, always striving to do those things that he's called us to do, but only realizing that it's only in his strength that we can accomplish it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time that we've had in your word this morning, Father, that you are the power that we need. We thank you, Father, for the gift that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, that he, by his strength and power, in his overcoming on the cross, the death that he died for us, Father, that redeems us, that brings us to you through him, Father, that we are rejoicing and joyful, Father, that you will give us the strength to do those things that you desire for us to do. But when we stumble, when we fail, we know that you will pick us up and dust us off, put us back on the path, and allow us to continue to walk and work towards you, Father. And we just thank you for your love and your grace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.